St. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I would like to read in your hearing these passages. My subject is reminiscent of a call that 911 operators receive. They'll answer the telephone and say, 911, how may I help you? And then a person will respond, you or I, or whoever it might be calling. And today we have Luke, who is calling, and he says, we have a report of a man in a tree. Let's read that passage. St. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector, a chief tax collector, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Your Bible version may say he was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. First, let's be reminded of the nature of the Gospel of St. Luke, that it presents Jesus as the personable Savior. Luke emphasizes the empathy the Lord Jesus displayed during his earthly ministry as he met persons in a variety of circumstances, and while in their dire circumstances, they represented great personal needs in which Jesus went about meeting. He was the man on the street. It is also in our context that Jesus was teaching and providing instruction on a variety of subjects in these first 19 chapters of Luke. For example, Jesus calls out the hypocritical Pharisees' blasphemy in chapter number 11. Yes, they were blasphemous at times. While in the previous chapter 10, Jesus praised a hated and marginalized Samaritan because he had done a commendable deed of caring for a mercilessly beaten and immobilized man whom two Jewish persons, religious persons at that, who were afforded the same opportunity of helping this man and prove themselves neighborly, they completely ignored the victim and refused to help. In chapter 11, Jesus pronounces no less than six woes, W-O-E-S, that means judgments, upon the Pharisees for a variety of transgressions. For example, in chapter 12, Jesus teaches against covetousness. In chapters 13 and 14, Jesus is guilty, although not a sin, of teaching on the Sabbath. In chapter 15, Jesus teaches on three lost things: lost sheep, lost coins, and finally, a lost son. In chapter 16, Jesus teaches via the parable of the unrighteous servant. The unrighteous steward, I should say. The story of the rich man and Lazarus also. And then in chapter 17 contains the exposition of his second coming. And in chapter 18, he delivers a less than flattering parable about the Pharisees and the publican, the story of the rich young ruler. Let me read that one again. Chapter 17 contains Jesus' exposition on his second coming. And in chapter number 18, he delivers a less than flattering parable about the Pharisees and the publican. And in this case, both praying, the conclusion of that story is that Jesus said that the prayer of the publican was honored, while the prayer of the Pharisee, the one who appeared to be most religious and had religious credentials, yet Jesus said his prayer was not honored. There's the story of the rich young ruler, and then his account of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight because of Jesus' power to heal. Do you see how Jesus is the subject of every one of these instances? The Bible is clearly telling us that Jesus is the answer. Then we come to chapter 19, where we will talk from the first 10 verses. And immediately in chapter 19, we have the story of a rich chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. It's interesting, and it's also heartwarming that Jesus, he comes to those who, they're not the most loved people. They're not the people who live perfect lives. They're not nice people. They're not generous people. They're deeply flawed people. And that's heartwarming because that's me. And that's you. That before Christ came to us, we were all deeply flawed and still are deeply flawed. Just ask the people that live in my household. All deeply flawed. But Jesus comes to them and offers a solution for their issues. In verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho, you remember from the Old Testament account, particularly in the book of Joshua, was a fortified city. In ancient days, it was the first city that you came to, and it was a city that was secure. You couldn't just walk in and browse the downtown and go shopping and eat at restaurants. You couldn't do any of that. It was at the very entrance of the land of Canaan, a land that God had promised Israel, although Canaan, Jericho, was being occupied by someone else. Well, how would you respond if the realtor handed you the keys to your new home and you opened the door and there's already family living in there? But you have the title to that property. Now you have to figure out, how do we get them out? Because this property belongs to me and my family. Canaan was that land, you know, that was said to have flowed with milk and honey. It couldn't have been a more gratuitous explanation of that land and what it represented. It was almost like a perfect land. Everything grew there. All of you who like to farm or have a garden, you appreciate the land of Canaan. Even a person like me who doesn't have a green thumb, but I'll say a brown thumb, I could probably grow things in the land of Canaan. The weather was just perfect. Perfect condition. The soil was rich soil. And a wonderful mixture of rain and sunshine meant that the land was flowing with the products of grace to bless his people. Now, Jericho was defeated by Joshua, if you remember. The very first thing that Joshua had to do when he took over from Moses, who had died on Mount Nebo. They died not from a military conquest. There was no weaponry used. But it was because of God's wonderful plan of faith that he instructed the the children of Israel to walk around the city, encompass the walls of that city, and walk around seven times a day. On the seventh day, I believe, he said, just walk once. But when you walk around this time, I want you to shout. What a weird way to fight a war. Isn't that strange? Who've ever heard of anything like that before? Military people were scratching their heads, no doubt, saying this is setting God's people up for slaughter. But of course, the Lord, in his wisdom and power, knew best. And the walls of Jericho, which seemed to be impenetrable, fell down, crumbled, as the people shouted. It's indisputable that God is the one to cause those walls to fall down. In other words, the defense of Jericho became nothing. There was no defense. Jericho had become a wicked place before this, filled with the worship of idols, so much so that Joshua even promised in the sixth chapter of Joshua that anyone who tries to rebuild the city of Jericho will be cursed. And he said specifically what the curse would be. Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Joshua 6:26. Don't rebuild this wicked city. In other words, don't rebuild what God has torn down. Don't rebuild what God has torn down. Now, a man named Zacchaeus, verse 2, he was there. This is when Jesus was riding into Jericho, hundreds of years later than the conquest of Joshua and the people of Israel. It had been rebuilt. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and Luke puts three words in after that to make sure we know a little bit about Zacchaeus and his career. And he was rich. Now, normally we don't think of people who work for the government as being rich, not at least in our day. If they are rich, it came from, hopefully, another independent source, a career before their government service, or maybe they had another job on the side in which they became very wealthy at. It didn't appear as if Zacchaeus had another job. He was a tax collector. He was a very good one in terms of the amount of money that he took in, because he became very rich because of it. Now, you just stop and think for a second how a person could become rich being a tax collector. You would think that since he worked for Rome, that all the taxes he collected would be turned into Rome, right? Well, obviously not. History tells us that tax collectors were historically corrupt and enriched themselves because they overtaxed the people. Yeah, they gave Rome what Rome was supposed to get because they didn't want to lose their life by cheating the Roman government, which would have happened. But anything they collected in excess went into their pocket. Someone who didn't know any better would say, this is quite a coincidence that Zacchaeus is in Jericho, and Jesus is passing through. That's fortuitous. No. Being good Presbyterians as we are, we know we don't believe in coincidence. We believe that God knew and God planned this. Zacchaeus being in Jericho and Jesus passing through the same town at the same time wasn't coincidence, but was the result of God's providence. In other words, as I mentioned a moment ago, God planned it. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't a person that people were happy to see there at this occasion, or any social occasion, as a matter of fact. He was a Jewish tax collector, which says that his loyalties were divided. He was disliked by his fellow countrymen because he supposedly cheated people by taking more than what was to be paid in the form of taxes. And as I said a moment ago, he pocketed the rest and became very rich in doing that. He was a man who didn't have much of a conscience. The second reason why Zacchaeus was probably hated by his fellow Jews was because he was working for Rome. And he would have been considered a traitor by being a Jew and working for Rome. They were not the best of bed partners, if I could use that word without it seeming to be unseemly. He was a man who wasn't being invited to many parties by his Jewish countrymen. I thought about this passage, and in thinking about it, I came to this thought that, like Zacchaeus, all of us were up a tree of sorts at some point in our lives as we were seeing Jesus from a distance and through obstructions. Zacchaeus was with everyone else, gathered around, pressing, trying to get close to Jesus, at least see him. And because he was a man of short stature, he could not see Jesus. You haven't been a Christian all your life, and neither have I. We were like Zacchaeus. We didn't always see or have a clear vision of Christ. Know who he was or know his mission. Familiar with his love and care. Now many of us saw Jesus only through our parents. The only Jesus we saw was through neighbors or friends or relatives who knew Jesus, but we didn't. We saw him through a neighbor who may have been a Christian or maybe even a pastor. Someone who was kind to us. Someone who showed us the virtues of being a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit. Was blessed to see Jesus through my parents. My paternal grandmother, who was an avowed Christian. Perhaps you saw Jesus through someone like that yourself. I remember someone, a member of our congregation, who said that they talked to a pastor at a very, kind of at a crossroads in their life, if I remember the story, and was very helpful what this pastor said. The Holy Spirit, through someone, sparked an interest in our hearts, and we responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I remember the urging of the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit so often as I sat back there, the right-hand side of the auditorium, second pew from the back, most every Sunday. And how I felt the urging of the Holy Spirit to respond to the call of God, but grieved the Holy Spirit and clenched and held to my seat, rebelling against the call of the Holy Spirit. But thanks be to God that God's love was relentless. Wouldn't let me go until such a time that I relented and gave my life Christ. Verse 4 says he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way. Ran ahead and climbed up into a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. But he needed to do something before he could see Jesus. Not just climb that tree. He needed to deal with his pride first. He's a man who has stature in the community. He's also wealthy. He's a man who has power. You don't pay your taxes, he'll turn you into the Roman government. They'll arrest you, or they'll beat you, or they'll punish you in some kind of way. He's a man who could walk down the street with a swagger because he had power and influence, and he had money. But in order to see Jesus, this man needed to swallow some of that pride. He needed to get up into that tree in order to see Jesus. Well, I would imagine there's probably a few people who looked and saw him in a tree and laughed at him. Look at old short Zacchaeus. He can't see Jesus. So he has to get up into a tree and make a fool out of himself. Zacchaeus was an adult. I mean, as a kid, we climb trees. I don't know too many adults who do that. Zacchaeus was an adult doing something that a child might do. But out of desperation, since he couldn't see Jesus for himself where he was, he climbed that tree. I'm curious to know, how bad do you want to see Jesus? Are we willing to swallow our pride to see Jesus? Now, I would imagine Zacchaeus probably wasn't the only person who was vertically challenged in that crowd. I'm certain that among a large crowd of people, there had to be other people who were challenged to be able to see over the crowd because they too were short. But apparently he was the only one who had enough conviction to say, I want to see Jesus bad enough that I'm willing to climb this tree. And so what if someone laughs at me? So what if someone pokes fun at me? At least I can say, I have seen Jesus. He's the only one who cared enough about seeing Jesus passing by that he climbed the tree. When Jesus is passing by you, you don't care about what anybody else thinks. You're going to go. I remember the night that I was publicly baptized. And it wouldn't have mattered to me who was there. All I could see was Jesus. Following the command of Christ. And willingly wanting to give my life to him. A lot of people are satisfied with having a partial view of Jesus. What do you think about Christ? Oh, he's a good man. Somebody say, oh yeah, he probably was a prophet. Do you believe he was a savior? No. Well, even if the Bible says he was a savior, you still don't believe that? No. Some people are willing to have a distorted or a partial view of Christ. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus in his fullness. So he went up into that tree to see Jesus. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew his name. And by the way, what were you doing when the Lord called your name? Where were you? Were you in Fort Worth? Were you in Dallas? Were you in Arlington? Were you in Cameroon? Were you like Zacchaeus and myself? Were you lifted up in pride? If so, time to come down. Were you high on your own success and ego? Come down, Zacchaeus. Were you somewhere trying to drown out your sorrows? Come down. Have you tried illicit love affairs, hoping they would bring you happiness? Time to come down. Were you sophisticated? Had your diplomas on your wall? And thought you'd climb the social ladder and that would bring you happiness and contentment in life and security? Oh no. Zacchaeus had all that. It's time to come down. Or were you, like so many, mortgaged to the hilt, indebted, thinking that things, material things, would bring you peace of mind? Come down, friend. Come down. Jesus is passing by. Come down, Zacchaeus, because I'm the only one who should be on the tree. Come down out of that tree. This tree can't save you, but another tree made like a cross, it will facilitate my death and bring salvation to all mankind. Come down, Zacchaeus. Don't stay up on your lofty perch and look down at me. You've got it all wrong, because I'm the Savior. You should be down here, and one day you'll look up at me as I'm on a tree. Fall on your knees, troubled one, and prepare to meet your God. What an awesome word when the Lord says, I'm coming to your house today. An invitation from Jesus is on the table if you're still in your sins. Friend, come down. An opportunity to meet the Savior is extended. Come down, Zacchaeus. When should I come down from this precarious perch? Come down today, right now, Jesus said. There is urgency in the plea of Jesus. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I get my affairs straight, not when this deal is done. Tomorrow's not promised. Neither is next week, next month, or next year. Seek ye the Lord, Isaiah says in the 55th chapter. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he's near in the 6th verse. That tells us that Jesus, there'll come a time where he may hide himself and cannot be found. That's true. Because in Jesus, it is the whole idea of Jesus coming is, this is how God made himself known to you and me. It is through Christ. The visible image, Paul said in the book of Colossians, of the invisible God. Come today, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, did you notice? He says, I must stay at your house. That riled me up a little bit. The call to Christ is specific and it is particular. Is everyone in your household, everyone in your family a Christian? Probably not. If so, congratulations. How many people in the same household heard the same gospel, but they didn't respond? They didn't come down. I must stay at your house. Well, that caused me to think, well, what about Zacchaeus' neighbor? What, Mrs. Jones over here, and Mr. Roberts on this side, Mr. Smith behind him? No, Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. Jesus didn't go to Mr. Roberts or Mrs. Smith's house. He went to Zacchaeus' house. And if you're a Christian sitting here this morning, the joy of the Lord should cause you to leap from your seat, realizing that of all the places he could have gone, he came to your house and mine. I also want to say about this passage that we should take a look at the humility of Jesus. Well, we were talking about the humility of Zacchaeus. I also want to talk about the humility of Jesus. I am coming to your house. Jesus didn't say, come where I am. Meet me at my house. I've got something I want to tell you. No, he says, I'm coming to your house today. Now, for some of us, that might cause heart palpitations because immediately we'd start thinking, oh my goodness, I left some dishes in the sink and I didn't run the vacuum last week. And Jesus doesn't care about that. This is not about dishes in the sink or vacuum cleaners. He didn't invite Zacchaeus to his house, the Lord's house, but rather Jesus says, I must come to your house, Zacchaeus. Are you ready for a visit from the man of Galilee? Today says there's urgency. If Jesus is calling today, you should be answering him today. Since Jesus knows the beginning from the end and all things in between, if he says, today I'm coming to your house, you should respond today. There's no time for Zacchaeus to clean up, straighten up before Jesus arrived. It's apparent to me that Jesus wouldn't expect to see a perfectly maintained house. Listen to me very carefully here. What this says to me is, if we could straighten up the mess of our lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. I thought I heard someone say amen. If we could straighten up the mess of our lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. Our Lord doesn't ask us to straighten up, then come to him, does he? The prophet said in the Old Testament, I saw you when you were polluted in your own blood, when we were a mess. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to us just as we are. With all of your bad habits, with all of your bad tendencies, with all of my bad moments. Jesus comes to us just as we are, and he does the straightening up that needs to take place in our life. I want you to notice here, your house tells me something else, and hopefully it speaks to you too. That is the convenience of personal salvation. Jesus comes to us. He doesn't ask us to come to him. How could I get from earth to heaven? My cell phone doesn't have that kind of service to reach heaven, to speak to God. I don't have a number for that, and neither do you. Jesus comes to us. The convenience of salvation. I'm coming to your house. If you're a Christian, you could probably tell me when he came to your house. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. Aren't you glad Jesus came your way? Let me say that again. Aren't you glad Jesus came your way? Aren't you more than glad that Jesus came into your life? Aren't you glad Jesus saved you from the misery of sin's bondage? Aren't you full of joy that Jesus saw you before you even saw him? Zacchaeus, come down. Aren't you full of Jesus' joy that you were not too high up in your life, too out of hand spiritually? Or that you live so far away from him spiritually that he could not reach you or save you? The arm of the Lord is not short that he cannot save. Oh, Jesus says, from someone said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. For the person living the worst, in the worst conditions of sin, lives in the gutter, to living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that psalm writer say? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. No one else can come down from that tree but Zacchaeus. Why? Because he's the only one who in faith climbed the tree. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a clear view of Christ, the significance of Jesus Christ in your life, maybe we ought to climb that tree so we can see Jesus in his full beauty and full power to save. No one else came down, just Zacchaeus. With all of his effort given to climbing the tree, Zacchaeus wasn't satisfied with a distant view of Christ, but he welcomed the Lord's invitation and came down from that tree quickly. Now here's something you should take home with you also, but it's not heartwarming. It's heart-wrenching. Not everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. Not everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. A couple of noteworthy things I want to mention as I move to a close. Time is up, or nearly up. Two noteworthy things I want to say here in addition to what I just told you. Our text shows us the virtue of humility over convenience. Zacchaeus had to climb the tree to see Jesus in his fullness. And then the second thing I want to mention is the absolute necessity of obedience if one is to have a personal saving encounter with the Lord. The Lord Jesus will never be satisfied with us if we are in disobedience. It doesn't make a difference who you are. It doesn't make a difference what your last name is. It doesn't make a difference who your uncle was or how much money he had in the bank or how much money you may have in the bank. It doesn't matter because it all belongs to the Lord anyway. He's not swayed by any of that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Zacchaeus had a clearer view of the Lord's body while he was in the tree, his person, but he wouldn't know the Savior's heart until he came down and met Jesus face to face. Even if you have a clear vision, a clear view of Christ from the tree, you still have to come down to know him face to face. Your education may have given you a clear view of Christ. Maybe you took a few courses in the Bible or theology and you feel like you have a better knowledge of the Bible or Christ. That's wonderful. But education of the Bible won't save you. It's obedience to what the Bible says that will save you. And neither was Jesus ashamed to go to Zacchaeus' house. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John says in his 10th chapter. Zacchaeus had to come down. He couldn't be saved and stay in that tree. Will you let your pride keep you from forgiveness and salvation? Or will you willingly come down? A question, then proposition, then I close. Have you met Jesus face to face? Or are you still up in the tree of what some may call success or the tree of pride, the tree of arrogance, concerned about what other people might say, or the tree of unbelief, or even the tree of intellectual snobbery, where there is curiosity but no conviction. Zacchaeus started out with a lot of curiosity, and with the help of Christ, it turned into conviction. Here's the proposition. If your business has to fail, but you meet Jesus, it's worth it. If you temporarily go broke, your business goes bust, but you come down out of that tree of pride and entertain a visit from the Savior, it's worth it. What would it prosper a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's time to come down. And verse 7 says, and when the people saw it, they all complained as he had gone into be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Well, again, we should rejoice and be glad that Jesus entertained sinners like you and me. What kind of Savior could he be if he was too good to talk to you or me? He couldn't save any of us. Verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stopped, said to the Lord, look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying them back four times as much. The unusual generosity of Zacchaeus is a clear sign of his true repentance. Here is evidence of a changed life of Zacchaeus. He is no longer consumed with taking and accumulating, but now he has a changed heart that is prompting him to generously give away what he has gained in selfishness and greed. That is the Christian life, to give away. We're being replicas of Jesus, who came not to serve, to be served, but to serve, to give away. When Jesus comes into your heart house, there will be a real, tangible change in your and my life. I'll close with this. The proof of who is living inside of us will be seen on the outside of us. Let me say it once again. The proof of who is living inside of us will be seen on the outside of us. How we conduct our lives. How are we living for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We praise you for your love and your grace. And we ask, oh God, by your Spirit, that you would move upon our hearts, that we would not be content with an obstructed view or even a clearer view of Christ as we've climbed the tree of success or access, but help us, Lord, to come down to meet you face to face, that our lives may be changed and changed forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue to pray in a spirit of confession as we ask the Lord's forgiveness of all of our sins. Shall we pray? Amen. As for the assurance that we are forgiven as we confess our sins, second chapter of the book of Titus, verses 11 and 12, say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, I think we have the wrong passage there. The assurance of forgiveness is in the second chapter of Titus, verses 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. To redeem us from all lawlessness. God indeed, the Lord Jesus, did indeed die for you and for my sins. May all of God's forgiven people say, amen. Stand, please join us as we sing our closing song. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May all of God's people say amen. Amen. And again we say amen. Amen. And once again we say amen.
God bless you. Please greet one another with the peace and love of Christ. Yes, ma'am.